in the days of his flesh. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 9. What it might have been like for Christ, his short time on earth, as he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. By Randy Pritz. Today's text begins, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The days of his flesh, verse 7. Days of his flesh is a very interesting phrase. It compactly suggests that there was a time before his appearance and a time after that Christ was not flesh, at least not predominantly. There are eyewitness accounts that the resurrected Jesus had flesh, that they could touch him, then feel him. They could place their finger into the nail holes in his hands or into the spear pierced into his side. Flesh still, but not only flesh, or not predominantly flesh. Before his incarnation, however, there's no real way for us to describe Christ Jesus other than being spiritual, at times appearing vision-like, and at other times, if you believe in Christophany, able to sit and eat and wrestle and such. Paul puts the mystery of all this into perspective, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It is crucial for us to believe and confess that Jesus Christ did appear for a time in the flesh. Not to believe this is to speak from the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4, 3. It is not optional for Christians to believe in his incarnation. It is the basis for the removal and pardon of each one of our sins. As Paul writes, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. What was it like for Jesus to be in the flesh? I imagine that for him, this earthly life was very much like it is for ours, or for us. After all, he did have to eat and drink. He slept, laid his head upon a rock, washed the dirt from his feet. He had the experience of a mother and siblings. He sought and enjoyed the friendship of others. He laughed and cried and had much joy and such sorrow. And in all things, like us, he was tempted. At the same time, though, I think that there was something about his time that was very much different. Days after his birth, he was pointed to as being the Messiah by two temple prophets. Within a year or two, he is sought out. His life is sought out. He is sought out by a band of foreign mystics, which in turn sparked the murderous wrath of the tyrant Herod. And then he's whisked away by the cover of night into the safer haven of Egypt. Don't think that at a later age that he did not ask, and that his mom and earthly dad did not tell him. What perhaps interests me most about this youthful period of his religious upbringing. He had to have been taught the Torah and the prophets and the poets. And I find it hard to believe that with each passage learned, that he did not think that in one way or another, that that passage, this passage right now he was reading or listening to or learning, wasn't talking directly to him, me. Imagine how a young Jesus would read and understand a passage like this. This is Isaiah 49. We'll read a ways here. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he has hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he hath hid me. He has said to me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee also for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall they heat the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. And I will make all mountains a way. My highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O ye heavens, and be joyful, O ye earth, and break forth singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's about me, he would say. I am my Father's righteous servant. You see, his religious upbringing was not left to the scribes and teachers of that day. It was mapped out for him centuries before. Centuries before this by the Holy Spirit. Imagine reading this about your future self. Psalms 22, starting in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, and a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art God from my mother's belly. My God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as raving and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto the brethren, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. So then, in some sense, Christ's earthly life was much like ours. In every other way, then, he did not sin. In another sense, his life was very much different because it had been prepared for and laid out in very deliberate and picturesque language, taught to him from long accepted canon and continuing guidance from the Holy Spirit. It would be for him a life in the flesh as well that you and I would know little, if anything, of. Unto him that was able to save him from death. Again, verse 7. Now, Jesus knew all along that it was going to come down just to this. His death and resurrection was going to, quote, author for us our eternal salvation. Given the many Old Testament scriptures, how could he not believe this? Perhaps one of the first childhood stories Jesus would have been taught was the story of Abraham at the mountain altar, knife in hand, with young teenaged Isaac. His teacher would have concluded to the class, see there, to please God, we have to be willing to sacrifice all that we have, up to the, and if need be, including our own versions of Isaac, those things most dear to us. That, children, is the true test, the true measure of true faith. Perhaps at first young Jesus would have not understood anything beyond this common teaching, but surely there would have come a day when it would have dawned on him, given the preponderance of other scriptures, now wait a minute, that is not the correct teaching because I am the ram that God the Father has substituted for Isaac, sent caught into the hold of this thorny thicket. The Father saying, I will provide. Do you, Abraham, really believe that? See, it's not about what we're willing to sacrifice. It's about what God has all along planned to sacrifice of himself in superiority to our fig leaf-like, vain, self-redeeming efforts. The worshipers of Moloch were faithful enough to sacrifice their children. That is not the measure of true faith. That is the measure of truly grotesque, ungodly idolatry. So when it says here, save him, you know, save God's son from death, it is not saying that God's son will not die. It is saying that from out of death, God's only begotten will be brought back, a much more fearful thing. God cannot promise Abraham that he will provide a sacrifice in Isaac's stead and then spare his own sacrifice from having to go through with it. Now, can he? So when we read, quote, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he had feared. This is a very literal and historic thing. Matthew 26, verses 38 through 39 says, "Then saith he," this is Jesus saying this, "then saith he unto them," his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If it be possible, he says, what he is already now and soon about to go through, you know, take upon himself in the flesh all the sins and intended punishment of all mankind. A fearful thing. Nevertheless, he says, hard and painful as it will all be, I know, Father, that you have to go on through with this. Why, only an hour or two before this, Jesus had told his disciples, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, 28 and 29. Surely Jesus was not of the mind that he, for fear of it, was going to back out of it. He's attempting to convey to us the honest but devoted difficulty of this ordeal and the cost paid by him in being this ultimately obedient. Why then are we to review and reconsider all of this? In chapter context, the author of Hebrews is attempting to establish the concept of Jesus becoming a true high priest. The author writes in verse 4 here, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he that said unto him," this is the Father saying this, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." Best estimates put the number of high priests during all the time of biblical Israel at 83, one in succession after the other. All of them offered the yearly sacrifice of atonement. All of them had to be cleansed by a sacrifice of atonement themselves. None of them were used by God as the permanent substitutionary sacrifice for all mankind, nor the nation themselves. In fact, there are not many of these 83 high priests that would have gotten along with Jesus or understood Jesus and what he was obediently doing. That, friend, should tell us a whole lot. During the time of Jesus, best estimates are that there were over, get this, 22,000 other Levitical priests in the temple city of Jerusalem alone, and another 12,000 estimated dwelling in Jericho. And it's an entire social class, a priesthood, an entire class in that society. We could say that it evolved and developed since the captivity. There were sharp divisions within this priesthood, and most populous and vocal being the reforming faction called the Pharisees. And not many of these tens of thousands of priests would have gotten along with Jesus, would have understood what Jesus was obediently doing. That, friend, tells us a whole lot as well. And you can see, you can kind of see what God the Father was so mad about and why the time of Jesus had to be right then. No. Jesus was to become a much different type of high priest. Perhaps the only one he could rightly be compared to would be the ancient Melchizedek. We cannot even compare Jesus to Moses in this sense, nor Muhammad, nor Buddha, nor Confucius. None of them were spoken of beforehand. None of them condescended from a lofty eternal position to take on flesh incarnate. None of them was spoken of and attested to by others immediately before and after their birth. None of them were whisked away because of who they were and how people were already responding to him into Egypt on the word of angels. These religious icons did not have to be confirmed nor proven by the Father's many healings and wonders. They did not have to fulfill anything that had been written beforehand by prophets to the hundredth of minute detail. Nor did they have to die and raise again to the right-hand throne to become what they are today. Very few, if any, have been obedient to anything divine outside of themselves enough for us to become our high priest. Only of Jesus can it truly be said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.